Amen. Welcome today. Are you happy? Yes. I'm thankful I got out of bed, put my feet on the floor, stood up, and here I am, right? It's always a good day. Someone asked me, how you doing today? I said that earlier. I said, it's always a good day when I can get my feet on the ground and keep walking, you know, and who knows how long that'll last, right? Maybe there'll be a day I can't do that. But right now, praise God for the many blessings that he's brought into our lives. Welcome today. Good morning to our guests joining us. We want to just give you a heartfelt welcome. Thanks for joining us and being part of our church family today. We understand visiting a church can be overwhelming, can be a little nerve-wracking, a little uncomfortable maybe even, but we're glad that you chose to spend your Sunday morning with us. And chances are you may have found us online, you may have watched us online, but we're just here to partner with you and your family as we all grow closer and deeper in our relationship with Jesus. Amen. That's what we want to do. We all want to grow deeper in our relationship with the Lord together. So if you are a guest today, why don't you take a moment, and if you could fill out, there's a card down on your seat, down by the floor, connected to that metal frame. You can grab that card. You could fill that out for us, and just so we can get to know you a little bit better. And then, of course, after service, you can go through those doors, and you can meet someone from our Guest Connect team. But thanks for being here today. It is always good to be together and spend time with our church family. Today we're going to continue in our series. We're talking about the end times, and we're anticipating and waiting for the rapture of the church to take place. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today, and then next week we have Pastor Garrett's going to be preaching, and so come and enjoy that time together. And then a couple weeks after that, we're going to get back into this series and spend some more time just walking through some of the end times theology and what's recorded in God's Word and different things that are going to take place in the future. But I want to open with a story today. There was, after decades of ministry, this goes back several decades now, but after decades of ministry in Africa, there was an elderly couple that returned a ship. That was back in the day. They took a ship and not a plane. They boarded the ship after decades of ministry. And this older couple, now they were headed back to the United States. They were going to settle into a place. And it just so happened that while they were on this boat, there was also somebody else of significance that was on that ship. And it was President Teddy Roosevelt. And he was coming back from a hunting expedition. And of course, they pull into New York and on that ship, and there's all sorts of fanfare to welcome the president right back to the United States, and all this celebration, all the bands, and all this fanfare that was going on. And so this older couple observed all this that was happening, and they saw the welcome that this president came coming back from a hunting trip. And there was no one there to welcome them. There was no one there to even say hi to them as they departed that ship and settled into an apartment in New York. And while they got home from that, and the husband said to his wife, "It's not fair. We've given everything for God, and no one even greeted us." His wife gently encouraged him, "Why don't you go tell that to the Lord?" Right, there's a good advice for a wife right in that moment. So go have a conversation with God about that. You know, tell him what you're feeling and what you're experiencing. So he did. He went down the hall and spent a few minutes together with the Lord. And, you know, he came back and his face was peaceful. And his wife said, "Well, you know, you look a little bit better. You know, what's going on?" And he said, "Well, I told it to the Lord. I complained a little bit. And then God, as if he was right there in the room with me, put his hand on my shoulder and said, 'But you're not even home yet.'" You know, that idea that one day he's going to be home. And you never know, right? You know, it's not here that is our home as men and women of God. This is not your home, amen? I'm thankful for that. I don't know about you. We could probably stop right there and celebrate and rejoice and say, "God, you're so good. This is not our home." How many had some worries or some stresses this week over this world? Any of us? Probably every one of us probably faced some kind of worry, some kind of stress, some kind of situation that may have been a little overwhelming to you, but this world is not your home, and I want to remind you of that today, that one day the Lord will come again, and the Bible refers to that as the blessed hope, right? It is a promise that Christ will return for his people, and the truth, that truth changes how we live every day of our lives. when we understand and live in that promise that today could be the day that Christ returns for us as men and women of God, it should change and transform how we live our lives. I said this last week, I'll say it again, the end times aren't just about what's coming. They're about who you're becoming before He comes. Right? It's about who you're becoming right now, studying and just this idea of the end times and Christ coming again. It's this study should spur us into an understanding that who we are becoming as we're waiting for Christ to return for His church. Over the next few weeks, we're going to unpack the end times events. We're going to take a look at the timeline of end times prophecy and where we as the Assemblies of God denomination stand in our theology, and just maybe unpack God's word a little bit to help us understand a little bit more about the theology of the end times. We need to base our theology on the end times on the word of God. Let me just say that again. I said that last week, and we need to make sure that that's what we're using as our guide for our understanding of when Christ is going to come again and all these end times events. You know, there's a lot of people out there that live under the title of quote-unquote prophet that sometimes they say things that aren't true. So we need to be very careful. What we line up our theology with is the Word of God. That's the first thing we do, and make sure that when we listen to any prophecy, we line it up to God's holy word, because it can't contradict God's holy word. If it does, then it's not true, right? It's not prophecy. And so we need to be very careful to guard our hearts against what we're hearing. But here's a chart on the screen for you today. This is a really just a junior high level chart for us to understand, right? And so it should be easy for every one of us to look at this and identify. In fact, it comes from some junior high curriculum from years ago that the Assemblies of God published. So here's a little bit about the end times timeline that we have. Right now, we're living in that present age. And then to kick off the end times event is that rapture of the church, right? That's where it all starts. The whole end time sequence of events starts right there. Where are we going to be? We're going to be in heaven. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, at that moment, you're going to be caught up in the clouds is what meet Jesus in the clouds is what the Word of God teaches us. And so we're going to be out partying in heaven. Anyone want to party in heaven? I'm ready, right? We have a cookout happening on Wednesday night. That's nothing compared to what we're going to experience in heaven, right? Because during that, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb, right? Where the groom, and that's Jesus, and the bride, and that's us, as men and women of God, are united in that marriage, in that celebration, and we're going to hang out and party with Jesus, you know, for a few years up there in heaven, years in the earth's timetable. Down here on the earth, there's going to be tribulation, all of that unpacking that you read about in Revelation, right? All that stuff's going to be taking place. God's judgment is going to be poured out in this world. And then we have the second coming. That's where Jesus physically comes back, right, to this world for the Battle of Armageddon. That's the end of the tribulation period. And that Battle of Armageddon is going to take place, and then Christ is going to rule and reign for a 1,000-year reign here in this world. And so we're going to celebrate with God right here in this world where the millennial reign of Christ will take place. At the end of that, there's the great white throne judgment. The wicked will be cast in the lake of fire at that point, and then God's going to create a new heaven and new earth, and that's where we're going to live for all of eternity if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If we don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we're going to spend eternity in that lake of fire with the enemy, right? So that's a little snapshot. And again, we could talk about this for days and weeks and months and really try to figure out. I'm still trying to figure out all this end time scripture. As I study and as I research and as I dig into God's word, and so if anyone says they've got it all figured out, I don't know what to do with that individual, but I think we're all still trying to figure out how God is going to unfold the end times events. The 13th doctrine of the Assemblies of God is this: it's the blessed hope, and it reads this way: the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep in Christ and their translation together with those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord is the imminent and blessed hope of the church. That's a little bit about the rapture, right? The rapture of the church. You know, the resurrection of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, the dead in Christ will rise first. is what Scripture says. And those that are alive that have a relationship with Christ will rise and meet the Lord in the air, right? That's what we're waiting for right now in our lives. Every day of our life, we're waiting for that, right? One ear tuned to heaven, waiting for that trumpet blast, the call of voice of the archangel, and then we're going to be gone, right? The church will meet the Lord in the air. And so that's what we're expecting and living in. Doctrine isn't sensationalism. It isn't fiction or fantasy. It's Scripture. It's our hope. It's truth. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. I'm here to remind you of that biblical truth today. I wanted to unpack these end times events again just to help us understand a little bit more about what God's Word teaches us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is victorious over death. Jesus, who is currently seated at God's right hand in majesty and power, Jesus, who ascended into heaven, into the clouds, to his amazed disciples, Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, this same Jesus is coming again. We have his word on it. John chapter 14, 1-3, it says this: "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Right? That's the promise of Jesus to us today, that we will go and spend our time with Jesus in heaven. We also have the angel's word on it in Acts chapter 1, 9-11. "And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were amazed, gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven.'" Jesus is coming again. It might happen today. Maybe tomorrow, maybe later this week, maybe another 10 years from now, maybe another couple generations from now. We don't know when that he's coming, but we know that he will come again. No man knows the day or the hour, but Jesus is coming, and it could be soon. Today we're nearer to the Lord's arrival than we were last week when we sat here, right? We're 1 week closer. You know, last week we left hopefully with some anticipation, excitement. Maybe this is the week, right? You know, and I hope that's the way we walk through every day of our lives. Today could be the day that Jesus is coming again. A couple of things I want to point to out of God's word today is that as faithful disciples, first, we must live in anticipation of the rapture. We must live in anticipation. As men and women of God, we must live with that excitement, that anticipation in our heart that he is going to come again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, it says this: "For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of the archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." We're supposed to encourage one another with these words, right? This is going to be one of the things hopefully we're talking about in our circles as men and women of God. When someone comes talking about the problems in their lives, right, we encourage each other saying, "Hey, guess what? That's not going to be forever. There's going to be a day we're going to be home with our Heavenly Father, and today could be that day." Skipping down to verse 5, or flipping the page to verse 5, it says, or chapter 5, it says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, we do not need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace, or there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." A couple things we can learn, a couple things we know for sure about the rapture: Jesus will come suddenly. All right, it's going to happen suddenly. Jesus is going to come all of a sudden. When Jesus comes, it'll be so suddenly, so quickly, that it will take our breath away. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we should all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." He is coming suddenly. When we least expect it, right? He is coming. And it will happen all of a sudden in our lives in the blink of an eye, like the surprise blast of a trumpet or a surprise gust of wind. People will be gone and we will be with Jesus. I grew up in a house. My dad was years before he became to know Christ. He was a professional trumpet player. And so years later, God sanctified every part of his life. He went from playing in bars to playing in churches. He was part of our church worship team. Back in the 90s, there were church orchestras. Maybe there was a church orchestra here, I think I heard years and years ago. But, you know, he loved to play his trumpet. And so there were times growing up that we're just walking around the house doing our everyday life, and then all of a sudden we hear the trumpet blast, right? Dad's in the room practicing once again, practicing those scales or playing the blues or whatever he was doing in that moment, or playing some hymn. I don't know. It could have been anything with Dad, but, you know, there he was playing. And so let me tell you, right, all of a sudden, you know, out of nowhere, you know, Christ is going to come again. It will happen suddenly. It will come unexpectedly. Jesus comes, it'll catch you people by surprise. Matthew 24, starting in verse 36, says, "But concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Just an ordinary day. People will be in their cars going to work. All right? Anyone enjoy going to work? A couple of us. I enjoy going to work, right? Hopefully you enjoy going to work. If not, God help me change my attitude about my work, right? Anyway, people will be at work. People will be in bed. People will be getting married. People will be having kids. People will be going to school. How many like going to school? A couple of people enjoy school, right? Enjoy learning. I didn't see any hands over in the younger section over here about school. Anyone excited to go back to school? A couple more weeks. Aren't you excited? No? I'm excited for kids to come back to school. That means 200 kids will be running around our building every day, and I love that. It gets way too quiet in the summer around here, let me tell you. So if you're looking for something for your kids to do, just release them around here for a while. On any given business day, we'd love to have them running around and have a little noise in our building again. But anyway, the summer camp, they go on too many field trips. They're not around here enough. Where am I? I have no idea. Oh, Jesus is coming again. That's where I am. Unexpectedly. Let's keep reading in Matthew chapter 24. 42 to 44, "Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have not let his house be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Jesus will come unexpectedly. Jesus will come specifically. Something we need to understand about the coming of Jesus, this is not coming for everybody. He's only coming for those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a parable in Matthew 25. We're not going to read the parable. Let me summarize real quick. He tells a parable about 10 virgins who went out to meet the bridegroom. And they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. They had fallen asleep. They were woken up. They said, "Hey, it's time. The bridegroom's coming." And then they realized, half of them realized they weren't ready. They didn't have enough oil in their lamps, so they ran off to get more oil, and then that's when the bridegroom came. So only five of them were taken by the bridegroom, right? And so the whole moral of that idea, that story, that parable, is that we need to be ready for the coming of Christ. Verse 13 of that parable, it says, "Watch therefore, for you neither know the day nor the hour," right, of when he's coming. We need to be ready. We need to, Jesus is coming specifically for those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to be here through that punishment that God pours out his wrath on this world. That 7 years of tribulation, you will be participating in that if the rapture happens during your lifetime. But the bridegroom is coming for those who are ready, not for the good, not for the religious, not just because you've been baptized, but for those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those that are living for God, that have given their lives to him. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, who have publicly professed their faith in Jesus Christ, are you saved? Is your name in the book? Are you prepared? Those are the ones Jesus is coming again for, and Jesus will come finally. When he comes, he's coming only once. Revelation 3:11, "I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so that no one may seize your crown." Right? That idea that we need to be ready and that he is going to come and he's going to come finally. I understand some days are rough. I recognize we face all sorts of temptation and that our country is becoming less and less godly every day. I know that life can feel unfair. I know there's stress. I know there's pains. But we must remain faithful to the coming of Jesus Christ. We must remain faithful. We must grow deeper in our relationship with him and be ready for his return. The second point is, faithful disciples, we must stand firm waiting for his coming. We must stand firm. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. And then three words to finalize that statement: avoid such people. That's a tough statement, right? That this whole verse, it really describes our society in which we live every day of our lives. When you look at that list, you can go through that and you can say, I see that in our culture. I see our culture growing more godless. And that's just a little bit of culture that we get exposed to here in Cleveland, Ohio. You know, I can't imagine what it looks like all around this world. I don't know what's happening in various places around this world, but I know what's happening right here in our little pocket of United States of America. And man, this describes, you know, our culture today. Paul's warning to Timothy is relevant to us just as it was when he wrote those words many years ago. Paul gives a sobering list of behaviors that become more common: selfishness, pride, materialism, rebellion, lack of love, spiritual emptiness. All these things that we see in the world, we see them happening right now in our culture today. We see these characteristics on full display. People chase after fame, after power, after money, after pleasure. Spirituality is often mocked. Faith is reduced to appearances. Even in religious circles, there can be a form of godliness, but denying the power of God that's at work within our world. There's people, you know, that Jesus talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, that they will do miracles for God. They will know who God is. But when they appear before Jesus in heaven, he's going to say, "Away from me, you evildoer, because I never knew you." And so we need to be very careful that we are men and women of God that are dedicated unto him, that are growing in our relationship with him every day of our lives. Paul's message isn't just a warning, it's a call to action. As believers, we're not meant to blend in this world. We're called to stand firm in our faith.
as this world is shifting, as all sorts of things are happening, as morality seems to be changing depending on the way the wind's blowing at any given moment, we must anchor ourselves to the truth of God's Word. We must line up our beliefs and our opinions to the Word of God. That's the source of truth in our world. And we need to be students of God's holy word. So what does it mean to stay firm, stand firm? Stay rooted in God's word. We must make sure that we are firmly planted in the word of God. We're studying it. We're learning it. We're understanding it. We're growing in our relationship with the Lord. We must live a life of godliness. Don't settle for appearances. True godliness is not about looking religious. It's about walking closely with Jesus. Making sure that your heart is close to Jesus and you're walking close to Him every day of your life. You need to guard your heart. Paul says, avoid such people that are in this list. Man, wouldn't it be nice if we didn't find any of our friends in that list? I don't know. Those are some pretty cool people if they don't fall into that list anywhere, right? You know, we need to avoid such people. We need to be careful. I don't think we need to go off and be, you know, ostracized from everything and isolate ourselves completely, but it does mean that we don't let toxic influences pull us away from our relationship with Jesus Christ. Being very careful who we're calling friends, being very careful who we're associating with every day of our lives. We need to make sure that we're guarding ourselves and guarding our heart by making sure that the opinions of the day are not influencing who we are in our thoughts and our opinions, but letting the Word of God mold those things. I heard the other day someone said, I don't know, somewhere on something that I was watching, you know, if two of your friends that you start hanging out with both cuss, guess what? You're going to be the third person pretty quickly. If two of your friends are smoking, guess what? There's probably going to be a third one pretty quick, and that's going to be you, right? So be very careful who you're hanging out with because you start replicating their behavior. Now, if you hung out with two men and women of God, that'll stir you deeper in your relationship with Jesus, right? I believe the opposite can true. We can also grow deeper in our relationship with Jesus. Be very careful who we're hanging out with and who we're letting into our lives. We need to wait with hope and not fear. I've heard a lot of Christians that have been in a lot of fear over where our society is. Have you ever talked to a Christian that just seems to be living in fear? Oh, this world is so bad. This world is whatever. Fill in the blank. You know, they're just holding on and living life filled with fear over our culture and over what's happening in our world. We should be men and women that are filled with hope. We should not be men and women that are filled with fear. We need to be very careful to guard our hearts against fear and understand that Jesus is coming again. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And we can stand firm and we can be overflowing with hope and we can be hope givers into our culture. That needs to be who we are. That needs to be our reputation as men and women of God. Finally, the last point we're going to look at today. As faithful disciples, we must prepare ourselves for His arrival. What impact does the rapture truly have? I believe there's at least three things that we can look at really quickly today that we need to make sure that we have in our lives and that are going on in our lives as we wait for our King. First, we need to be people that are encouraging one another. I hope you're encouraging one another. How many need encouragement today? There's people all around this room that need encouragement, right? If you notice someone with their hand up, make sure that you find them, right? Let's find each other. Let's encourage one another. That's part of what the church does. I believe that with all my heart that we need each other, right? God's word says we need each other. We're not meant to do Christianity in our walk with God by ourselves. God created the church. He called the church. And what did He call the church? The body of Christ. We need each other in order to be effective as men and women of God. Christianity is not meant to be a solo thing that we do by ourselves. Yes, we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a personal thing between us and God. And now we're meant to live out our relationship with God in the midst of community, in the midst of the body of Christ, as part of the bride of Christ. It's beautiful when we start to grasp how much we need each other. And man, it's encouraging when we come together and spend time building relationships with each other. I love hanging out with people that are part of my church family. I don't know about you, but I enjoy it. Every time I get together with someone, I'm like, man, that was encouraging. That was a great time meeting with that person. You know, unless they're filled with complaints, then it's not very encouraging. Have you ever met a grumbler? A church grumbler? Whew! Let me tell you, I meet some church grumblers from time to time, given my profession. That's enough on that. Where's my wife? There she is. That's enough on that. But man, we can encourage each other. That's what we're called to do as men and women of God. That's why I challenge you, don't run out of here after church on Sunday morning. Hang out. Get to know each other. Build relationships. Take someone to lunch and pick up the tab. Right? Do it today. I don't know. Find someone and take them to lunch today. Encourage one another. This topic is not meant to make us fearful or anxious. The promise of the rapture is meant to bring comfort and hope into our hearts and into our lives. This topic should be bringing hope, right? We call it the blessed hope of the church. It should bring hope into our lives. After a detailed discussion of the rapture in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul emphasizes the comfort that comes from knowing Jesus is coming back. In verse 18, he says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. We should be encouraging each other with the understanding that Christ is coming again. That should be part of our conversation in our relationship with each other. That should be part of our conversation coming from the pulpit, right, on Sunday morning. It should be part of our conversation as we sit down and in reminding each other, guess what? Christ is going to come again, and we need to be living ready for that moment when Christ comes for his church. The message of Christ's coming should fill us with great excitement. These are wonderful days to be alive. These are wonderful days to be alive. One day Christ is coming again, hopefully in my lifetime, right? I'm living with that anticipation in my heart. I hope he comes again. These are exciting days to live in our walk with God. We get to live and walk every day with that excitement and that hope of heaven. We get to walk every day as men and women of God with the Holy Spirit living inside of us to help us as we walk through our lives. We get to face all the problems and all the struggles and all the issues of our lives with hope and with joy and with peace as God continues to grow the fruit of God's Holy Spirit in our lives every day. These are exciting days to live in. I hope you're excited, you know, to live your life every day. I hope you're excited when you get up and get your feet on the floor and say, hey, God, you're a good God today, just like you were yesterday, and I can't wait to see what you're going to do today in and through my life as I walk in partnership with your Holy Spirit today. I hope you're excited. Every day of your life, you're not just waking up and saying, oh man, another day. Oh, I've got to go to that work. Oh, I've got to face that neighbor. Oh, I've got to kick that dog. Right? Whatever it might be that you wake up with. I hope you don't kick your dog. That's just a joke. I love dogs. Maybe a cat you could kick, but not a dog. I'm joking, all you cat people. Don't send any hate mail. That was not inspired by the Holy Spirit. That was in James chapter 7. Okay? If you don't know, if you've never read James chapter 7, no one has. That's just what I make up, right? Because there is no James chapter 7. But anyway. Sorry, hon. I'm going to hear it on the way home. Let's move on. Encourage one another. Let's live pure lives. As men and women of God, we need to live with purity in our lives. Be holy. Let your lives be set apart in this world. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we read it. It talks about the connection between the Lord's return. But before that, in this chapter of 1 Thessalonians 4, it teaches us how we should live our lives in anticipation of this rapture. Here's some things that are described in these verses. We're not going to read them all, but starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk to please God, just as you are doing, that you may do so more and more, for we know what instructions we gave you through our Lord Jesus Christ." We need to be living according to the Word of God, that general conduct in our lives. We should be living with holiness in our lives. It's okay to live with holiness, and we should be men and women of God that are living with holiness. Going into verse 3, we should be living with sexual purity. "For this is the will of God," your sanctification, "that you abstain from sexual immorality." No amens there. Abstain from sexual immorality. Right? We need to live our lives. We live in a culture that's overflowing with sexual immorality. Everywhere you turn, we've got sexual immorality on our TVs. We've got sexual immorality in our schools. We have sexual immorality in our culture. Everywhere we go, we're overwhelmed with sexual immorality. Pick up your cell phone for a few minutes, and it's overflowing with sexual immorality, right? We need to be very careful to guard our hearts against sexual immorality. That's enough of that. We need to be living with brotherly love. Skip down to verse 9. Here's another way that we should be living our lives every day as we're waiting for the coming of our King. "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing, what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work out or and work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." There's a whole lot in those verses we could unpack. We're not going to do it for sake of time. But man, we need to be loving each other more and more, right? Every day of our lives, we should be loving each other more and more. I hope you love this church more today than you did a year ago, more than 5 years ago, more than 10 years ago. I hope you love this church more today than you did earlier this year, right? We should be growing in our love for one another as men and women of God. We need to love each other. That's what we're called to do. And live quiet lives. Mind your own affairs. Mind your own business, right? Live a quiet life minding your own business. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we started living that verse out a little bit more? I don't know. "Work with your hands as we instructed you, that you may walk properly before outsiders and dependent on no one." As men and women of God, we need to do everything we can to grow in our relationship with each other, to love each other. I challenge you, don't be one of those grumpy Christians that go into your work and start tearing down the bride of Christ. Start saying, "Man, my church did this," or "This church did that," or "Can you believe that church over there? I would never go to that church over there because fill in the blank." And now if they're a Bible-believing church, they love Jesus, let's cheer them on, right? If they're not Bible-believing church, then I don't know. We need to be very careful not to approve of their behavior and of their lifestyle if they're not Bible-believing men and women of God, because then they're teaching false doctrine, right? And we need to guard our hearts and guard the church against false doctrine, amen? So we need to be very careful, right? But at the same time, we need to love each other and we need to help each other grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be overflowing with grace for each other. This is one thing that's missing sometimes, and so many times in church, we're missing just being gracious with each other. We celebrate the grace God gives us, but man, we're just judge each other so quickly. Man, show each other some grace. Offer some forgiveness to each other. help each other instead of, man, I hope that Christian dies, right? I hope they face God's judgment. God get them. You know, let's cheer them on. God, help them to become everything you need them to become. Lord, convict their hearts and transform their hearts and their minds. Help me to show them the truth of God, right? All these things that we can be doing, we need to be partnering with each other and helping each other grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Last thing we can do as we wait is we need to ask Jesus to save us. We need to be ready. The pre-tribulation rapture teaches us that Christ could return at any moment and take his church home. Are you ready? It's going to be the closing question that we have right now in this time is, are we ready? If Christ did come back today, say he came back at 6:30 tonight, would you be ready? Would you be saying, I'm going to do everything I can right now? How would that change your day if you knew Jesus was coming back today at 6:30? Would you say, man, I just want to go eat one more pierogi before I go to heaven, right? I don't know. Or would you say, you know what, I want to go help everyone I can come know Jesus. I'm going to pick up that phone and make that phone call and say, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm going to get on my face before God and cry out one more time, God, forgive me because I need your grace. I need your mercy in my life. God, I need you to save my kids or that neighbor or whatever. How would you rearrange your schedule if you knew that he was coming back today? I want to challenge you to give your heart to Jesus. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10, this is the Message translation. It says it this way. God isn't late with his promises as some measure lateness. He's restraining himself on account of you, holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change, but when the day of God's judgment does come, it will be announced like a thief. The sky will collapse with a thunderous bang, everything disintegrating into a huge conflagration, earth and all of its works exposed to the scrutiny of judgment. I must be direct. The consequences are enormous. The stakes are incredibly high. Let me be as clear as possible. If you've never given your heart to Jesus and he has never brought forgiveness for your sins, we face terrible trouble when he comes. The judgment will come surely. The judgment will come quickly and it will come harshly. Titus 2:11 through 14 says this. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In our lives, are we ready for the coming of our King? Are you living in a place where you say, if Jesus came today, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'd be spending time with him in heaven today? Where are you in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ? This should stir us to a place where we evaluate our lives and say, am I living a holy life? Am I living with encouragement and helping my brothers and sisters grow in their relationship with Christ? Am I living with a passion for those that don't have a relationship with Christ? Am I living for him in my world? I hope that you can pray the prayer of Revelation 22:20. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The end times aren't just about studying what's coming. They're about who you are becoming as you wait for him to come. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes here today. If you're here in this place and you just say, Pastor, I need to rededicate my life to Jesus. I don't know what would happen if Jesus came back today. Very simple altar call today, very simple, just an evaluation of your heart and of your life. If you say, I need to give my heart to Jesus, Scripture says we need to admit we're sinners. We need to know that He came and He died on the cross for our sins. We need to say, God, I'm sorry for those sins, right? That's the process of accepting Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. And if you're here today and you just say, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life to God, or I want to give my life to God. Maybe you've never done this in your life before. I just encourage you, I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing. All I'm going to ask you to do is, so I know I'm talking to you today, I just want you to slip up your hand real quick and just let me see your hand here today. Just slip up your hand and look at me just so I know I'm talking to you today. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Amen. God's working in this place right now. He's calling us under repentance. He's calling us deeper in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Scripture tells us that as we draw near to Jesus, He will draw near to us. Every one of those that raised their hand today, I just encourage you to run after Jesus. Run after Jesus today. Allow Him to do a work in your heart and in your life. Transform some things in your life. And God, I pray right now, Lord, for everyone that's here, everyone that's watching online, God, I just pray that You will just move by the power of Your Holy Spirit. And God, You will help every one of us to understand, Lord, that we are sinners, that we need grace, and that grace came through Your Son dying on the cross for our sins. Because You love us so much, You want to restore a relationship with us, not because we're special, but because You love us so much. And God, we're just blown away by that grace and that mercy that You give us. And God, I just pray right now, Lord, that You will just help every one of us to understand that we need a Savior. We need You to come, and we need You to bring forgiveness and grace into our hearts and in our lives. And God, as we cry out to You, God, I know that You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God, as we confess our sins to You, God, I pray that You will just come and restore us into our relationship with You today. And Lord, that it won't just be going through motions of just saying a prayer or just crying out to You, but God, that You will just overwhelm us with Your presence right now. And God, that we will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that You are here and that You are doing a work inside of our hearts and inside of our minds. God, embrace us with Your loving arms right now. And Lord, just draw us closer to You, Lord, by Your power and by Your strength. God, we love You so much and are so thankful for what You are doing in every one of us here today as we draw closer to You, God. We love You so much. Thank You, God, for what You are doing. Today, as we close, I just want us to pray together just a prayer of salvation. If you've already accepted Christ, just repeat after me. If you're accepting Christ as your first time, just say this prayer. It's just simple words. It's just my words. Nothing magical about this prayer. It's just giving you words to cry out to your God and just say, God, forgive me for my sins. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need grace and mercy from You. I believe You came and died on the cross for my sins. And today I say I'm sorry. I give my heart to You. I make You the Lord and Master of my life. I want to follow You all the days of my life with every part of my being. Help me to live for You and draw close to You every day of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Praise God. We serve a good God, amen? Amen. Scripture tells us that when one person accepts Christ as their Lord and Savior, all of heaven rejoices. Today we had a handful of people that raised their hand, and guess what? All of heaven's rejoicing right now. So why don't we stand up and let's rejoice with heaven today. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, we love You. God, we thank you for what you are doing. We thank you, Lord, for salvation. And God, I pray right now that you'll go with us every day of our lives this week, that you'll anoint us with your strength and your power, and you'll help us to live for you, Lord, every day of our lives. God, we love you so much. Thank you for what you are doing. And thank you, Lord, that we are serving a risen King of Kings, a risen Lord of Lords. And God, we're expecting and excited for that moment when you come and bring us home to be with you. And God, I pray that you will help to help our hearts to be overflowing with hope and with joy and with peace and excitement, understanding that you are on the throne and we can trust in you in every aspect of our lives. God, we love you. We thank you. We pray that you'd go with us today. In your name we pray. Amen. I love you guys. Hope you have a great rest of the week. If you are a guest with us today, head on right through these side doors. Our Guest Connect team would love to just shake your hand and welcome you here today. I love you. Hope you have a great rest of the week and hope to see you on Wednesday night. God bless.